Okay, our message now will be taken from Titus, the book of Titus. And if you would turn there at chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, give you a few extra minutes to find that. That's a small letter, small epistle in the New Testament. The way I like to find books like that is there are five books in a row that begin with the letter T. All right, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, that's a big word. Okay, Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, those are two more epistles with letter T. That's the next one in order. And then finally, the book of Titus, the little book of Titus. And it's what's called a pastoral epistle, not because a pastor wrote it, but it's a letter that encourages church order and how things are done in the local church. And God's design is for elders to be overseeing the work in the local assembly. And so Paul here was giving encouragement to his associate in ministry named Titus. But in the course of talking about these things, he breaks into a very clear gospel passage. And that's found in chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. So I want to read those verses into chapter 3 as well. So Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. This is what Paul says to Titus. He says, "For the grace of God," and he's speaking about the work of Christ, "that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a people of his own, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Now verse 1 of chapter 3. "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates and to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." Verse 3, "For we ourselves also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they who have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." And God will certainly bless the reading and obedience to his precious word. I remember after a few years of being a Christian, going to a football game, if I remember. It might have been a baseball game. I can't remember right now who it was. But I saw a number of people on the field, and I looked really closely at one of the guys playing the game. And I said, I remember that guy. He was not such a good guy a couple of years ago, but he had tremendously changed in his demeanor. He looked different. He sounded differently. He was a completely different person. I found out later he had become a Christian. And I said, what a wonderful testimony for the Lord. The transformation that takes place in a person's life when they trust Christ as Savior. And Paul here is talking in some ways about that. He said in chapter 3, if you caught those words, he said that we shouldn't be brawlers, we shouldn't be fighters, we should be meek unto all men, it says that in verse 2. He says, for we ourselves, verse 3, also were once disobedient, once deceived, and serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. He said, what a difference had come over the life of the Apostle Paul even, much less these people that Titus was associated with. The change, the transformation that takes place when someone comes to Christ and trusts Christ as Savior. So this morning what I'd like to talk about is what we were before we were a Christian, what we are after we become a Christian, before Christ, after Christ, after we trusted Christ as Savior, what we should be now in Christ, and what we will be in glory. four different things that I'd like to consider from God's Word. And we'll look at different scriptures to remind us of this. You know, I can't help but think, and I think any person who's gone through a biology class or science class is always amazed when you think about the caterpillar, right? This little worm, this thing that was, you know, maybe not so attractive, is there, and then all of a sudden goes into a chrysalis, what's called a chrysalis or a cocoon, all right, only to come out sometime later as a beautiful butterfly. You say, how can a butterfly, this beautiful butterfly, how did it become this way? Well, first, it was a worm, okay? It was a caterpillar. But the tremendous metamorphosis is the process, right? They tell us in the science class. Yeah, I was paying attention in science class. And that's what happens. It changes. This tremendous change that takes place. And this worm becomes this beautiful thing that flutters around. We have them in our books and Bibles. I've seen butterflies. People have those butterfly wings even there. They look so beautiful. And this area, by the way, is tremendous. Cape May is the big airway in the sky for butterflies on their way to Mexico. It's a tremendous thing to see the change that takes place in a butterfly. Now, the Bible talks about that same type of principle. In Romans chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's what Paul said to the Roman believers. He says, that you might be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says, and be not conformed outwardly to this world. Don't let it squeeze you into its mold, another version says. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that word transformed is the word metamorphosis. The same word in the Greek, metamorphosis, is what we see in the life of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. In other words, it's a change from within that takes place when a person becomes a believer. So that when someone becomes a Christian, it's not that they say, well, now I believe this. Paul didn't say, know what you believe. He says, know whom you believe. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. So it's not a system of beliefs as much as it's a person whom we believe in and trust in. And when a person does that and they trust Christ as their Savior, they become a changed individual from the inside out. The world seeks to conform us and fit us into its way of thinking. But the Bible tells us that when we trust Christ as Savior, he takes that heart that's within us and gives us a heart of flesh. That's what it says in the book of Ezekiel. Let me read you those wonderful words from Ezekiel. And the portion is found, just if you're taking notes, Ezekiel chapter 36. Let me read you what God had said to the nation of Israel. And it still applies in the New Testament, even though it's written in the Old Testament. This is what it says in verses 26 and verse 27 of Ezekiel chapter 36. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. That's what God says to an individual. He was talking to the nation of Israel, but the offer was going out. I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I'll take the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. That's what God says he'll do to any person who comes to him. Now, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in a denominational church that didn't preach the gospel. All right, so I didn't know the gospel. And I had Sunday school, and I knew the stories. I knew about Samson and Delilah, and I knew about David and Goliath, and I knew about Noah and his ark, and I knew all these things about the Bible. But that was just interesting stories to me. Maybe they have some moral lessons to them. Maybe we should make sure we're in a boat and a boat doesn't have any holes in it. You know, that's a nice lesson. Okay, maybe we should make sure that when we are in the playground, if somebody's bigger than us, we can kick them in the shins and run, you know? And then you can say you beat this guy that was a lot bigger than you. All right? Those are nice little moral lessons, but that's not the lesson of the Bible. The lesson of the Bible is the transformation that can take place when we have a right relationship with the Lord. And the tremendous change that takes over, just like that guy that was on the ball field. Tremendous change that I saw. And you know, a couple of years back, I would say maybe 8-9 years ago, they had a reunion for our high school. I forget what year it was, but you know, it was one of these landmarks, right? And so now you come back and you see who people are and what they've become and, you know, how much we gain weight and all that sort of stuff. That's how it happens at these high school reunions. And, you know, to see some of the things there, the people that you thought were down and out, they would never amount to anything, you shake hands with him and he's a lawyer now. Or he's, you know, some executive, some CEO. You say, I can't believe this guy is a lawyer. He looked like a deadbeat. I guess he was a late bloomer. And now a really wealthy late bloomer. But, you know, people change. And I say, okay, that's interesting there. But the ones I was interested in hearing about were those who trusted Christ as Savior. I would talk to somebody, and in the course of just a few minutes, found out that after high school, they had come to know the Lord. And these were different friends in high school. You know, when we're in high school, we're not fully developed, you know, physically or emotionally or whatever it might be. And we're going through the, you know, vicissitudes of life, the changes of life, and all the rest that takes place when we're teens. But some of these really developed into some tremendous people. But I was interested in listening to the testimonies of different ones. And here, this friend and that friend and another friend and another friend, they had become Christians, true believers in Christ. And you could tell the difference in their demeanor. You remember them when they were pulling pranks and being in trouble and down at the principal's office and all the rest. And now you see them grown adults and they are talking about the Lord. What a tremendous transformation takes place. And that's what we sing about in the various hymns. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And so Paul here is writing to these Christians, and he's depending on Titus, his associate ministry, to take that information and pass it on to fellow believers. And that's what he's doing here. And he says, and don't forget this fact, chapter 2 at verse 11, where we start our reading, the grace of God that brings salvation. Now, when Paul said the grace of God, he wasn't emphasizing the works that we do, because he wrote to the Ephesians previously, and he said to them, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. So he's highlighting God's mercy and God's grace, something we don't deserve, but something that God offers out as a free gift. The grace of God is a gift that has to be received. And I've often used this illustration. I said, you know, if I had a present right here, and I said, this present I'm going to give to you, would you like it? It would not be a gift to you until you put your hand on it and received it. You have to receive the gift. If it's just a gift and it still remains wrapped, it's not yours until you take possession of it. And so Paul here is highlighting the grace of God. It's the grace of God that brings salvation that has to be received. And it's appeared to all men. Well, for me, I was 16. I hadn't heard the gospel of salvation. I grew up in a denominational church, as I mentioned. I didn't preach the gospel. So what does it say is appeared to all men? Well, it's appeared to all types of people. We know that. If you were to take the time and you look at John chapter 3, you have the account of Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews, religious ruler. He was outside of Christ. Somebody can be very religious and be wrong, outside of Christ. Very religious, Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was top of the pack. And when the Lord talked to him, he says, don't you know what it means to be born again? And he had no clue. This religious ruler. I remember times walking along, and I remember in a college environment where I was at one place, not the school I went to, but another place, and I saw the guy walking along. He had special garments on, and he had, you know, medals coming from his neck, you know, religious medals coming. He looked like he could have been very religious, but you talked to him and didn't know anything about the Bible. It's amazing how that can be. And so it's possible to be religious and not right. And so that's Nicodemus in John chapter 3. But the very next chapter, John chapter 4, you have the Lord having an encounter with a woman at the well who is guilty of having lived with five different men at different times. So there's your contrast. Somebody who's really religious and someone who's not very religious at all. Who, you know, she and the Lord is talking to her about a certain conversation, and she says, well, you know, I should really go home and ask my husband. He says, okay, well, you can ask your husband, but you've had more than one husband, haven't you? And she must have been astounded that he knew all these things. Of course, he was the Lord, and he knew those things, knew the heart. The very next chapter, John chapter 5, is an account of a man at the pool of Bethesda. He was a man who had been there for 38 years, crippled, and he couldn't help himself. That's the picture of humanity. They can't help themselves out spiritually. And this man was lying by the pool of Bethesda, and on top of it, he had no friends to help him out. How's that? Somebody that has been there that long, helpless and hopeless, no friends at all, that tells you a little bit about who he is. Each one of those cases, John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, and chapter 4 with the woman at the well, and chapter 5, the man at the pool of Bethesda, all of them were miraculously changed with a dynamic encounter with the living Christ. And that's what makes the difference in a person's life. It's not going to church, so-called. It's not trying to turn over a new leaf. It's not self-improvement. It's not education. It's not seminars. It's not all these things. It's Christ. Christ lives in me. That's what Paul said. And the life that I now live by faith, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a message that is, that he loved me and gave himself for me. That was the dramatic thing that changed my life at age 17 when I heard a message that it's not church, it's not the Bible, it's not this, it's not that. It's Christ loves me. God loves you. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. That's the transformation that can take place in the life of a person. The metamorphosis, the change from the worm to the butterfly. What a picture that is. And it takes place, and it's from within that metamorphosis. Not conformed to this outward world, but transformed by the love of Christ. So that's the way we were. And it's interesting because you read about it here in this opening verses of chapter 3. Paul said, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, that's hatefulness, envy, hateful, and hating one another. I mean, I look at verse 3 of Titus chapter 3 and it says, that to me typifies the world. What causes the riots to take place? What causes clashes between the races and classes of society, the poor and the rich, or color of skin or whatever it may be? What causes it? Well, it's just what it says here. Hateful, living in malice and all that. You know, one of the assemblies, I love traveling a lot of assemblies. Linwood is one of them, and others too. But up in Jersey City, when I've traveled there, you know, it was Linwood, it was Memora, it was Jersey City, it was Middletown. When I was just a new young preacher, let's call it, years ago, okay, they opened the opportunity for me to preach from the platform. And Jersey City was one of those. And so there's a nice assembly there right on the shadow of New York. And the Empire State Building and all the other buildings there. And I remember going there for the very first time. And I looked out across the yard and said, boy, if there's ever a Revelation chapter 5 assembly, this is it. Now, if you're not sure what I'm talking about when I say Revelation chapter 5, in that chapter 5 of Revelation, it says in heaven, there's a great throng in heaven. And it's made up of every tribe, tongue, nation, every kindred of the earth. And I looked out across the audience there in Jersey City in the Grace Gospel Chapel there. And I saw black, white, Egyptian, Arab, Jewish, Arab and Jew in the same assembly. How can that be? White, everybody together singing hymns that glorify the Lord. The change that takes place in the life of a believer. That's how you deal with the issues of society and the problems that we have. when the heart is changed. Billy Graham's name was mentioned before. I remember him giving an illustration. He said there was a puzzle that was given. It was one of these two-sided puzzles. Like a lot of us sometimes like puzzles, right? Put them together, especially on rainy days when you can't go outside, right? You work on the puzzle. This was a two-sided puzzle. One side had this picture of the globe, of the world, and a person was having a hard time putting the puzzle together because they didn't know where the countries were, and, you know, they didn't pay attention to the geography class like I paid attention to biology class, right? And so they were trying to put the world together there, and they said they're having a hard time doing it. And that was the spiritual lesson. You have a hard time putting the world together. How do you put the world together like that? The flip side of that puzzle was a picture of a man's face. And that was the spiritual lesson. You put the world together made right by putting people together first. Make them right. And so with that flip puzzle right there, he turned it around. He could piece it together because he was familiar with the face where the nose was and the eyes were and everything else. You put the world together by putting people together one by one and uniting them with Christ and making them right with him and having a relationship with the Lord. That's how you change society. Not these outward, you know, strategies, but each person rightly related to the God of heaven. And so Paul is talking about that, and that's some ways the way we were. Turn in your Bibles for just a moment, just back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 2. You just have to go back 15 pages, something like that, perhaps, in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 2. And look what Paul said to these Ephesian believers. They also were Gentiles who were outside the promises of Israel, as Paul said in other portions. He says, you, he's talking to these believers now, he says, you have been made alive, or quickened, means spiritually made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. The trespass is a deliberate violation against the law. Sin is an unconscious violation against the law. That's what how he's in a sense saying it. In which in times past you walked according to the course of this world. This world tries to steer people down a certain path. According to the power, prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. You don't have to tell a child how to disobey. They know how to do it. The spirit of disobedience is just inbred in the human heart. He says, this is the situation. This is the way we were. Among whom we also had our manner of life, our conversation. Verse 3. Times past and the lust of our flesh. Everything seems to revolve around the lusts of the flesh. And that's for sure when we see it on movies and on radio and music and the billboards and everything else. The lusts of the flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature children of wrath, even as others. What does that mean? Children of wrath. Maybe God is, it says God is angry with the wicked every day. Or it also means living in malice, envy, you know, envious and hateful and hating one another that we read about in Titus chapter 3. But either way, we're children of wrath even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, held out that present, that offer, that gift of salvation and said, here it is. If you want a new life, if you want change, take it from me. But he only offers it. Some might think that he'll just push it right on you. But the scripture says, come unto me. He offers it. You need to take it in order for the change to take place. That's what happened with these Ephesians. God, who's rich in mercy, he's rich in mercy and great in his love with which he loved us. Even when we didn't deserve it, even when we were dead and trespasses and sins, and we had no interest in anything at all about spiritual things, like me, I can say that when I was 16, he offered that gift of salvation, even though it wasn't deserved. He still held it out. And somehow, some way, in his mercy and grace, caught my attention and said, here it is. Take it. And depending upon where you are in life and what problems you're going through, you say, you know what? I'm tired, sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm sick and tired of feeling empty. I'm sick and tired of getting into problems. I'm sick and tired of this, that, and the other thing. And God uses those problems in life to help us find our way out of the hole that we've dug in our lives. And he comes in there and he says, take it. Take this rope to come pull you out of the hole that you're in. Take it. You just take it. You'll change. And some take it. Some refuse and say, no, that's okay. I don't need it. I'll try the best I can to dig out on my own. It's okay. I'm good. You're not good. You think you're good, but you're not. But some say, you know, I've tried long enough. I need that rope to get out of that pit that I'm in. And so that's the way we were. When a person is that way, they are lost and with problems and living in malice and hateful and hating one another. And you want to test my words out? Just step through those doors and you'll see it all today. Wherever you go, television, programs, you'll see it. God says, that's the one alternative. Here's a better alternative. Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so, that's the way we were. But the way we are is what we see here in Ephesians. Go back just one chapter in Ephesians to chapter 1. And beginning at verse 3, all the way down to verse 15 and beyond, God gives his spiritual benefit package to every believer. Now, for a number of years, I worked in business. I was in business for 12 years before we went into ministry. And one of my responsibilities was, at the time, called personnel. Now it's called human resources. And it was my privilege, every time somebody got hired, that I'd call them into the office and say, okay, now that you are an employee here, let me read you what your benefit package is. Oh boy, the eyes would light up. I mean, big, okay, what is it? What's my benefit? Well, as an employee, you have an IRA plan, you have a profit sharing plan, you have days off, you have a week after 1 year and 2 weeks after 2 years to 5 years, and you get 3 weeks after 6 years, and you know, I'd rattle all these benefits and health insurance. Oh, you got health insurance, and here's your health insurance policy. And you hear all the benefit package, and they're like, wow, that's great. Just because I'm associated with this organization. Well, God's got a spiritual benefit package. When you come into the Christian faith through faith in Christ, all of a sudden you are lavished with spiritual blessings. And that's what Ephesians 1 is all about. Look at verse 3. When you become a Christian, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Spiritual blessings. That doesn't mean you're guaranteed a beautiful car and a big mountain retreat, you know, a cabin in the woods and all the rest. It's a spiritual blessing. Because what he's done, he's chosen us in him from the foundation of the world that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of sons. We're adopted in the family of God. We're accepted. That's what it says in the next verse. Verse 6, accepted in the beloved. You know, I was preaching one time up in a mountain camp one time, and there was a group of people there. I was preaching on this portion in God's word. And afterwards, I had a couple come up to me about 20 or 25 minutes after the message was done. She said, you know, you should talk to that woman. She just became a Christian. I said, she did? How did that? She said, when you were preaching in Ephesians chapter 1, and you highlighted the fact that we're not only adopted, but we're accepted, she trusted Christ as Savior. Because she was adopted, but never felt accepted in her family. And when I highlighted this, and I wasn't even planning to preach on that portion. The Spirit of God just must have led me to that passage. And I said, it's one thing to be adopted, but it's another to be accepted. Accepted in the beloved one. That's a reference to Christ. You're accepted in Christ. So the way you were in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures and all the rest that we just read, when you become a Christian, automatically to your account, God says you're accepted. You're adopted into the family of God. You have an inheritance. Look at verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Romans chapter 8 says that we're heirs and co-heirs with Christ. You have a spiritual benefit package. Your spiritual eyes are open. Your spiritual ears are open. You can hear the Word of God. You can understand the Word of God. It's a closed book before you're a Christian. You don't understand it. But once you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes inside your heart and the life to dwell forever. It never leaves you. That's what John chapter 15 and 16 talk about. Holy Spirit is there to lead you, guide you, direct you, help you understand the Bible, to call out to. You have a prayer life that you know that your prayer is going to be received in heaven. You have a comforter in the Holy Spirit. That's what his title is. That's what we're doing in our study. Glenn mentioned a study on Wednesday nights. We're going through the book of John, and we talked about the ministry of the comforter, and we're right in the midst of that. We'll be talking more about it. And the Lord said, I'll send you another comforter. He's one of those comforters, and so is the Holy Spirit. So that when you're all by yourself, and you're not in a church service, and no one else is around, all of a sudden a Bible verse will come to your mind. I'll never leave you or forsake you. How's that for a Bible verse? That's the Holy Spirit bringing that in. That's what we are when we trust Christ as Savior. And a lot more. We're justified. We're cleared. We're forgiven. We're redeemed. That's what Ephesians is all about. That's what it talks about. Look what it says here in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So in chapter 1, you see the riches of his grace in salvation. And eventually he'll talk about the riches of the glory that will come in the course of time. The riches of his grace, the riches of his glory. What a wonderful Savior we have. And all these things because I received the gift. I didn't even perhaps know what I was doing. Or it's like a lot of things. Sometimes this happens at Christmas time, right? You get a gift and you don't realize that part of that gift is extra benefits. You know, you sign up for a membership in a health club or something like that, or ARP or AAA or something like that. Oh, by the way, you also have a free membership here and you have this over there and you get 10% off of McDonald's. I don't know, anything like that. It's way more. It's a tip of the iceberg. And when a person says yes to Christ, I want to be forgiven of my sins. That's the portal. That's the door that opens it up. And as you open that door, you open into this big cathedral of blessing after blessing after blessing that you don't even know anything about until you walk inside and begin to spend time in that room. And that's what happens in a Christian life. A person says yes to Christ and they don't realize the spiritual blessings that will be part of your life all the way through. Sealed unto the day of redemption. That's what it says also here in chapter 1. Look with me at the end of this chapter here, end of this portion in verse 14. The Holy Spirit is the earnest, that's another way of saying the guarantee of our inheritance, this inheritance that we've received, unto the redemption of the purchased possession. We're the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And the verse before, in whom, Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God puts his seal on you and he says, you're mine. And that's done. Done transaction. Finished is the work that saves. And God saves a person. He'll save them for time and for eternity. That's what we are in Christ. What we were, what we are in Christ. Now the challenge is this. to live in this world which is constantly badgering you to conform you to its image. Do this. Live it up. Do it my way. All right? We heard that, right? Elvis, an old Frankie boy. All right? Did it my way. That's the problem. You're trying to do it your way and not God's. And all the problems that come with that. And so the Christian, though, is living in this world. They're not to be of this world. They're supposed to be living in this world, witnessing and telling others about Christ. But, you know, in the process, you can find this out in modern day forensics. That's what they tell you in the courts of law, that when a crime is committed, you can leave your fingerprints, but also have fingerprints left on you. You can have some crime scene evidence, you know, there, and then also it can be come back on the individual, because, you know, we live in this world, and in the same spiritual way, we are living in this world, and we can be influenced by this world. And it's got its ways, doesn't it? Whether it's sports or music or education or political systems or whatever it might be, it says this is the way to have life. God in his word says, this is the way to have life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. All thy springs are in thee, David said. All my sources of refreshment. The joy that I have is not by living it up, but by rather trusting in the Lord. They opened the tomb of Charlemagne, the French emperor. They exhumed his body to do some study on it or something. And when they opened up the tomb, they found someone had put a Bible verse in there just before he was buried. You know what that Bible verse was? Mark chapter 8, verse 36. What we talked about this morning, that's why I was thinking of it. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Here's somebody who had riches beyond compare. Fame and glory. Charlemagne. What shall it profit a man if you gain the whole world? So while you're making your comments, my brain is going here. Luke chapter 12 is the account. All right, let's turn to it for just a second. Just look for a second to Luke chapter 12. This is what God says about the people who try to build their castles in this world. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. He spoke, the Lord, spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. I mean, this guy had crops. And this guy was rich. He was already a rich man. And on top of his richness, the ground he had, the farm that he had, had a huge harvest. Brought forth plentifully. He thought within himself. So there's no wasting of words here. The Bible is really plain. That tells a whole lot, right? He thought within himself. He didn't talk to the Lord. He didn't have a relationship with the Lord. He just thought within himself. And this is what he said. And notice, this guy's got a bad case of eye-itis. You know what eye-itis is? Yeah, me. You're talking about me. Eye-itis, right? And he said, this is what I'll do. This is what I will do. Count them. Okay, this is what I'm going to do. This guy's richness, he's got security. He says, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I, three times, bestow all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have very much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. And here it is, phrase out of the Bible, right? Eat. Drink and be merry. How many times have we heard that? Eat, drink, and be merry. You know what it says? Eat, drink, and be merry. God said to him, you fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be? Boy, that's a sermon in a sentence, isn't it? Then who shall these things be? All right? Which you have provided. So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So we can fall into this trap, even as believers. Ah, what's going to be so nice is I get the new this, the new that. And you know what? When you get something new, boy, you're thrilled with it, right? A month later, it lost its zip. All right? It's not there anymore. You settle in. You get used to it. Okay? So now we have to go get a new toy or go shopping. Right? We talk about this, the fun we have with retail therapy until the bills come in. Then you're sad. But you know, that's how it is. We are easily influenced by the things of this world. So it requires us to come to the meeting and hear a message to kind of get us straight on board again. All right, we open our own Bibles up and read and say, you know what? I read this verse right here, this rich young fool here in Luke chapter 12, my own private devotion. I say, you know, I got to make sure I am not saying, okay, this is what I'm going to do. Instead of say, Lord, help me, guide me, direct me, leaning on the Lord. All right? That's the exhortation that we're getting from this portion, is trusting in the Lord, leaning on his word, reading, fellowship with fellow believers. And that deadens the influence of this world, or at least should be. So what I was before I was a Christian, what I am spiritually in God's eyes when I become a Christian, the way I should be, walking in victory and joy in the Lord, even though we go through our trials, even though we go through problems, we have problems, we can still say there's something beyond this that's more important. That's heaven. And that's the final portion. What I should be and what I struggle against. Jacob is a great example. You know, he was a rich guy as a believer, but boy, he wasn't living for the Lord. And God had to do some work in his life. Sometimes that's what happens with us. Time doesn't permit me to take it up. But what shall it be when we're with the Lord in glory? We were singing some of those songs in the previous meeting. That's the reason for the worship meeting. We put aside things of time and sense. We just say, Lord, let me focus on you. I got to get realigned again. In Genesis chapter 14, you have the account of Melchizedek. He was an unknown person who kind of popped onto the scene all of a sudden. And Abraham was coming back from a battle. And he had to rescue his nephew, whose name was Lot, who had his problems. And as he's coming out into this area, all of a sudden the king of Sodom, who was a bad king, said, you know what, Abraham? You know, I'm glad you were successful. I'm glad you were, you know, victorious in your battle. You know, you keep the goods and let me have the people. Now, what he meant by that is that, you know, there's people that you captured. I want those people. But you just keep the goods for yourself and have a fun time with all your little toys, you know, that you got the spoils from battle. That's basically what was going on there in Genesis 14. And Abraham used that time as a realignment for his priorities. He said, you know what? I'm not going to listen to your words, King of Sodom. I've lifted up my heart to the God of heaven. And that's the person that I serve. And I don't want anybody ever to say that you made me rich. It's God who made me rich. And that's what Abraham, that's how he dealt with that temptation of a worldly influence and atmosphere saying, you know, have those fun things, those toys, and you'll be satisfied, you'll be happy, and let me have the people, King of Sodom, all that entails. He wanted those people. He wanted the hearts of people. And the God of this world, the prince of the power of darkness, we read about in Ephesians chapter 2, he wants the hearts of people to keep them captive in his own little kingdom. And if he's got us occupied with our toys, then we lost our priorities, right? Lost our sense. And so it's important to remember that we're going to be with the Lord in glory. So therefore, with heaven in view, as it says, Colossians chapter 3, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For in a sense, you've died. and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ appears, then shall we also appear with him in glory. And everything that goes with it, all that is ours in Christ. People, okay, you've mentioned, right? Your mother Baker, right? I was coming here, in the 80s, mid-80s? And I didn't know the names, but I remember walking in and seeing the brother over here had the fish, he had a little fish hook for a picture of a fish hook for his tie. See this thing I'm wearing right here? I keep my tie here. He had a fish hook because he liked the fish. I can remember that brother. And your father and your mother and Brother Bateman and others, Jim and Dennis. And, you know, that's just Linwood. And I can think the same thing in Memora and Jersey City and Bethany and Bethel and this chapel and that chapel. When you travel on and you say, there's an army of people lining the corridors of heaven who are not here, but we'll see them again, right? We'll see them again. If you know the Lord, if you receive that gift, that's a wonderful thing. And the shadows will cease. The struggle with sin will have ceased. We won't have to worry about going to the doctors or the MRIs or the medicine. We're in the land of no more. What do I mean by that? No more pain, no more suffering, no more death, for the former things have passed away. Revelation chapter 5. Know that book. When you know the promises of God and you realize the presence of God, then you're walking in the power of God and you're living for the Lord. And yes, problems come, but you can rise above because you have the Lord. That's what the scripture teaches. What I was, what I became, what I should be, what I could be, what I will be. In Christ. Wonderful things from God's word. We pray that the words don't fall to the ground, right? Samuel didn't let any of the words, 1 Samuel 8, fall to the ground. He kept them and lived by them. And that's what we need to do too. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your precious word. Speak to our hearts as only you can. We ask these things and give thanks in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen. Amen.